It is customary before we resume our studies to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us in this study, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I think I left off somewhere around point 29. Is that right, Joe? 28. That's on page 183. We're back with Lucifer and his fallen angels. We are in Genesis. We are in the early period of a contest, a legal struggle between the dark side and the light. And this is just the early chapters of Genesis. This is focusing even more importance on the understanding of the not only the invisible war, but also the fact that we are witnesses for the prosecution in a trial. In fact, it's not a trial. The trial is over, and a guilty verdict was rendered, and the sentence was carried out as far as its announcement is concerned. In other words, the angels were found guilty as charged and sentenced to the lake of fire. But the lake of fire was created. It's in eternity future now. But had there not been an appeal, this whole thing would have been over with eons ago. But what has happened is that there must be something to delay the incarceration and the potentiality that the incarceration would never be rendered, depending on how the appeal works out. If you can understand this, and I'm telling you, the more I study about the original trial and then the verdict rendered, the creation of the lake of fire for incarceration, and then all of the things that sequentially happened throughout the course of human history, this to me, and I've been at this a good long while, but to me, if you can understand what's being taught with regard to what is called human history and the part we play in this entire, what shall we say, drama called human life, this to me is the only overall study that brings complete clarity to what's going on planet Earth from the beginning to the end. Now, I know that this is something that may be new to some. That's fine. It was new to me at one time, but not with the clarity that has emerged over, I would say, the last, let's call it decade or more. If you can understand this, you know why everything's going on around you. There is a hearing going on. It is an appeal. An appeal is not a trial. It is a concept that allows those found guilty to ask for a reboot. For the guilty to say, we want to say that the verdict rendered is not fair or just. And God allowing that to go forward. The question arises that I think ought to be addressed, and I need to do so repeatedly. Why is it that in this reboot here in the appeal and calling witnesses and so on, why is it that something much more, let's say, insignificant by comparison to the perfect angels, when I say perfect as far as brilliance is concerned, perfect as far as their life is concerned. They have eternal life. It just depends on where they spend it. The absolute geniuses And just because they violated divine concepts and rules and doctrines, they still have that kind of intelligence. And we see this playing out in the passages we've looked at so far. We have Homo sapiens, two of them. They're perfect, but they make poor decisions from the get-go. Lucifer is a brilliant creature. He is an angel. He used to run the whole show back when he was called the Anointed Cherub. Now he's just simply called Lucifer. Why is this? How do we get involved? Well, the answer to that is this. If God can impute into, let's say, world history, creatures, Homo sapiens, that are dumber than all the rest, dumber than the angels, way dumber than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, way dumber. Dumb doesn't in any way cover it. We are born stupid. We make messes in our pants. We gurgle. We wallow. And our parents try their best to keep us from killing ourselves. And then after a while, we begin to speak in fragments. And then we go to school and we start out as just absolute wallowers, wallowing around. And we play, toss things in the air, wallow around on the floor. We know nothing. And these are the people that are going to win the angelic conflict. So you ask the question, why would he impute into this whole drama idiots? Because if the dumbest people involved in this process somehow wind up being winners, then there can be not an inkling of argument about how the original trial and its verdict came down. In order to play this game, you've got to use your intelligence, although it's human, to acquire information that's immutable, to separate it out into 11 categories of systematic theology, aggrandize all 11 categories, and take as long as you need to do this, all the way to the day you die. You are contributing as witnesses for the prosecution in the ultimate outcome of what's called human life. And that's why we're here, and that's why we do this, and that's why I'm a boring guy. It's boring. You're bored easily. And I can say that with great confidence, because I am the most boring guy alive. Yet I have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, and you're willing to come in here and sit on your spotted bottoms and try to discern all of this. So why am I telling you this? You're not wanted here. Lucifer's running this show and you're a target. And the only way that you in any possible way can endure and overcome the hostile environment of the devil's world is to get immutable thought in your soul and let that be what you access in order to make good decisions from a position of power. Lucifer and his fallen angels were still allowed access to the earth. So that's the opposition, that's the defense. God chose to create a new category of individuals who were Homo sapiens. They too were perfect, but with a much lower IQ. Now, some of you have been to fancy schools and you've gotten doctor's degrees and things of that nature, made straight A's, like the three people in my class always made straight A's. At least one of them always got everything right. And sometimes they ganged up on me and all three of them got everything right. And I'm trying to break the 70 barrier. And I hated those people and wanted them to die in a fire. Nevertheless, I survived in the sense that I got out of high school on time. How about you? How well did you do in curricula? Their souls were provided with self-consciousness, mentality, a conscience, and volition. And everybody has the little, we've got wallowers back in the back room here. And even those little blurbs of protoplasm, look what they have here. Self-consciousness mentality, a conscience and volition. Any of you who have spawned, or, you know, you have your husband, which started all this, everybody has this. Even the wallowers in the back, they're breathing back there. And about, if you were back in that back room, you've got about 15 years approximately before you become a confirmed terrorist. Why are children terrorists? Because they have a sin nature. They want to run the show. They're the ones who want to dictate policy for those who say, you can't do that. Sometimes they even kill the parents so they can continue to do what they want to do. And sometimes that's probably not a bad idea, but nevertheless, it's not the right thing to do. Lucifer and his demons were free to challenge the volitions of the couple, and they were encouraged to use their free will to ward off their cosmic propaganda. How do you ward off cosmic propaganda? With information that refutes it. It refutes it. When Adam was created, he was a perfect person with perfect life and possessed volition to make personal decisions. He was later joined by Isha, who was also perfect with a free will, which is noted in Genesis 2, verses 21 and 22. These two perfect people were the first Homo sapiens. Let's talk about Homo sapiens, of which you all are part. Homo sapiens, genus and species to which all modern human beings belong. Homo sapiens, which translated means man the wise, get a load of that. We got the wise ones back. They're Homo sapiens and they're wise, it says. They're wise enough to know if they cry loud enough and long enough, you'll do something about it and give them what they want, which is something to suck on. Okay, Homo sapiens. Man the wise is the only currently existing species of the genus Homo. Notice it's capitalized. And I want you to know that that is a term that is used, whether you use Latin and what have you. Have to be careful these days. It is difficult, if not impossible, to follow the evolutionary steps that led to this distinction in the fossil record. Now you're hearing the flow here? What's my source? The New Encyclopedia Britannica. This is the Micropedia, 2010, volume 6, page 28. Why am I telling you this? I want you to see what the dark side says about this. Who you are or who they're describing and defining. Nevertheless, they're right. We're Homo sapiens. It goes on to read this way. Charles Darwin himself defined the problem, quote, in a series of forms graduating insensibly from some ape-like creatures to man as he now exists. He wrote in his publication, The Descent of Man, quote, it would be impossible to fix on any definite point when the term man ought to be used. I have the Encyclopedia Britannica 2010 edition, and nowhere on the introductory pages before an article is published does it say what you're about to read is propaganda. Nevertheless, if you have an Encyclopedia Britannica and you want to know what a Homo sapien is, what did they boil it down to? They boil it down to the fact there's one species called Homo sapiens, and we can't prove anybody preceded them, but we think they did. So it's always good to have absolutes in the encyclopedia. So to read, from her own volition, she submitted to this rapid sequence of rationales, okay? Wait. I've lost my spot. Oh, I'm at the top of the page. These two perfect people were the first Homo sapiens. They were introduced initially to be witnesses for the prosecution. Adam was informed about the trees of the garden from which they were permitted to eat, with the exception of the, quote, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why would there be a tree of knowledge of good and evil? What's good and what's evil? There's a tree there. The attorney for the defense is Lucifer. He was able to neutralize both the woman and the man, beginning with Isha in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 3. We've just noted that in the first session. Genesis 3, 4, and the serpent, possessed by Lucifer, said to the woman, quote, most assuredly you will not die physically. So what's he saying? This is a serpent possessed by Lucifer speaking to the woman. Most assured you will not die, meaning physically. Lucifer's propaganda continues by disassociating the linkage between sin and dying spiritually. Lucifer's propaganda continues by disassociating the linkage between sin and dying spiritually. In the perfect environment of Eden and the perfect body of Isha reside the quintessential isolation from sin, death, and evil, yet the devil raves on. Genesis 3:5. For God keeps on knowing that in the day you eat from it, that's the forbidden fruit, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall become like God, knowing, there's the knowledge point, knowing good and evil. It's a perfect environment and everything is good. It's perfect. Yet Lucifer wants to impute into a perfect environment something that is otherwise. And therefore it would be discernment of good and evil. Now the desire for knowledge can be a positive desire to be better informed. Nothing wrong with that. However, when a lust for knowledge has as its goal a means to acquire power, it can very well become tyrannical. Therefore, Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, by the way, the food was everywhere. They didn't have to do anything. They had to prune this and prune that, but the food was always there. Perfect environment. And a delight to the eyes and being desirable to make one wise, she decided to take the fruit and kept on eating it. The structure here in the Hebrew grammar is she kept on eating it, gobbled it. And she gave it also to her husband with her. And what did he do? He said, give me some of that, baby. I want to eat that too. He's supposed to know, baby. He's supposed to know that she's the weaker vessel, yet she tells him, don't you want some of this? And he said, sure. And that's where we are today. Sure, let's have something. Isha had the opportunity to have every asset imaginable in the perfect environment of Eden. How can you want more than perfect? However, she also, even without having a sin nature to prompt her, thought and then ate herself into a state of rebellion. This is the fall. From her own volition, she submitted to this rapid sequence of rationales. Here they are, two sets. Number one, she saw the tree was good for food. Now, everything in the garden had food on it. Well, there were some things that were not, but a complete banquet was available from all the other trees. Number two, it was a delight to look upon. So because it was pretty, she thought that was a good idea. Number three, its nourishment would make her smarter than anyone else. Well, that's rebellion right there. She wants to be smarter than anyone else, including Adam. These three observations motivated her to act. Number one, she took the fruit. Now, that's okay to take it. She kept on eating it. Wow. And three, she gave it to Adam, who also ate. Now, what's happened here? This is called the fall. This is called the fall, and it's not improved since. Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of their souls were opened, and they knew they were both naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. It's sort of like loincloths. Now, my grandparents had a fig tree in the backyard. Fig tree's leaves are somewhat larger than most leaves on trees. So I can understand choosing a fig leaf because they are larger than most trees' leaves. But have you ever felt of a fig leaf? It's just not something that you want to wear. Chafing doesn't cover it. Yet, they preferred the chafe rather than to walk around in the rough, in the raw. No one else was there except Lucifer propagandizing them. But what happened is, because of the negative volition, the sin that was committed, don't eat anything from that tree, then what happened to them at that point? That's called the fall. Not only did they make up their minds, that was where the fall originally began, and then they followed up on that with an overt sin. Everything changed then, and nothing has changed since. Nothing has changed since. Both were now informed on the issues of good and evil. There was no good or evil up to this point. But now they think that there is. They know that there is. Lucifer said that it is evil. Now, with knowledge of good and evil, they submitted to acts of legalism. There were only two Homo sapiens on the planet, and they were married to each other. Yet their rationale was to somehow become modest with each other. Well, they were good 10 minutes ago. Now they want to be modest. Why? Because now they're thinking on a level of good and evil. Previous to that, everything is perfect. They're married, and there's no one else around, so they don't need to be bashful. Their rationale was to somehow become modest with each other. Both the eyes of their souls were opened. They had a relaxed mental attitude toward each other. God had created them and allowed them to enjoy Eden's perfect environment without the necessity of clothing. They're married to each other, and there's no one else around. Since they were married to each other, there were no other residents in the garden, and the environment was perfect. So why become legalistic is a question that emerges here. But oh, wait now. The planet was not perfect anymore. Human good rationales were now in concert with the loss of perfection, and that's where we've been ever since. Human good rationales in concert with the loss of perfection. The loss of perfection means a loss of perfection in the soul. The soul has now entertained violating divine mandates and standards, and therefore you have an old sin nature presently functioning in their bodies. And that's where the trouble lies. And nothing's changed since. Genesis 3:8. And it came to their ears the voice of the Lord God, that's Yahweh Elohim, moving about in the garden, looking for them, yet during a windstorm. Please note the footnote too. Let me finish the verse and we'll go there. When they usually had Bible class, Adam and Eshah hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The phrase Lord God is Jesus Christ. God singular is God the Father. That's how you interpret these passages. I want to go to during the windstorm. Why during the windstorm? You open your Bibles to Genesis 3:8, you don't get the windstorm. But it's there in the Hebrew. Let's see the footnote. The expression is traditionally rendered cool of the day because the Hebrew word ruach can mean wind. J.J. Niehaus, in his book God at Sinai, offers a different interpretation of the phrase relating yom, usually understood as day, to an Akkadian cognate umu, storm, and translates the phrase in the wind of the storm. If Niehaus is correct, then God is not pictured as taking an afternoon stroll through the orchard, but as coming in a powerful windstorm to confront the man and the woman with their rebellion. In this case, Kol Yavah, sound of the Lord, may refer to God's thunderous roar, which typically accompanies his appearance in the storm to do battle or render judgment. Also note Psalm 29. They had sinned and Jesus knew it. And they had a meeting every afternoon for prayer meeting and Bible study. And he therefore has omniscience and he knows what has gone on. They've been over to the garden. They've seen the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She ate first, he followed suit. Therefore, they have the knowledge of human good and evil. And he knew that. And he put a perfect environment there for them. They're perfect people. All they had to do was move through the day and be witnesses for the prosecution. And all of a sudden, they violate the lone mandate that they're given. Don't eat this stuff here. And they both ate. They ate together, and then they assemble for Bible study. And we're to believe from English translations that God just showed up, Jesus showed up to teach Bible study and have no comment to make about what they had done that afternoon. So to repeat, they usually had Bible class. Adam and Eshah hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And Jesus Christ is upset with both of them. The Lord is showing up at the usual time for Bible class, but his top priority on this occasion is the restoration of fellowship between himself and his fallen couple. His fallen couple. He's the one that created them and had Bible class every afternoon. And this is a time for Bible study, and now he's got to show up to two fallen people who now have sin, have sin natures, and now he's got to show up and deal with that rather than having Bible study. They can't in any way comprehend anything he'd have to say because they're out of fellowship. They're involved in human good and evil. So there has to be a rebound concept there, but that's for something in a few more minutes in their particular arrangement. So Jesus is not desirous to know where Adam is physically, but rather where Adam is spiritually. He is not at the designated place where they usually have Bible class. Adam got the implication as is indicated by his response in Genesis 3:10. Adam replied and said, this goes back to why are you where you are. The Lord God called to man and said to him, why are you where you are? And Adam replied and said, I heard you moving about in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Well, he's been naked the whole time up till now. So what changed things? Mental attitude, then overt sin. I was afraid. And that's a mental attitude, see. So this opened up an interrogation by the Lord, who knew exactly what had happened. In fact, the Lord has omniscience, so his entry into the garden displayed his knowledge of the couple's wrongdoing with the forbidden fruit and their engagement with Lucifer. His cross-examination began in Genesis 3:11. And I, the Lord God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" Fess up, in other words. He has omniscience. He knew exactly what they did. Now they need to articulate precisely what they did. Own up to it. That's what you do in confession. Some of you, are trying to get back in fellowship right now. Well, I use the word naked. It's in scriptures here. We can't be talking that way in church. No, you can't be talking that way in Eden. You don't talk that way in Eden because we are a perfect environment for you guys. And you prance around over here and you go over to that tree. I told you to leave that tree alone as if it doesn't exist for you. And the last thing you need to do is eat it. Have a little afternoon snack. And then she decides to eat. And in the same verse, you know what Adam did? He knew that when she ate, she fell. And there he's standing righteous as a wind-driven snow. And there's nobody else around. So what do you think his rationale is? Come on now, you can do this. He thinks, well, if I'm going to have the same arrangement with her that I've had up to this point, I guess I need to eat that too. And I may have two or three of them that I get started. They both fell, and he shows up, and he is a windstorm when he shows up. You get this? He's not happy with this crowd. Both of them have fallen. And look at this. She preempted him. She ate. She did not turn around and go get Adam and say, "Adam, this old booger over here is trying to get me to eat the forbidden fruit. What do you think?" And he would have said, "Well, you know, the Lord said we shouldn't do that, because all kinds of grief would follow." No. He said, "Look, I've got some really good fruit here for you. It tastes great. Would you like some?" So she gobbles it down. And then he shows up and sees that going on. What does he do? Well, let's just say we have a divided household. One who's fallen and one who at that point is not. And what's his desire to do? I want to keep on knowing her on a regular basis, so I'm going to eat it too. That's called propaganda. Lucifer is the propagandist, and he has got open season on people in this client nation today who are buying the lies that he weaves and conjures and communicates with those who are part of his mission. And people believe it because they do not have the kind of establishment concepts that could resist these ideas, not mentioning Bible doctrine. The bad guys are afoot. You're the one standing in the way. You have to have the courage to say, "I will stay with the truth. I will not deviate, and I don't care what the ramifications are." We're at war, and it's an invisible war. In some areas, they've actually gotten the guns out, but that's not the point. The real war is mental attitude. The war that's going on is absence of thought by those who should know better in a society in which freedom is paramount. So here we are today, and it goes all the way back to Genesis 3. There's nothing new under the sun. And it started that day, and nothing's been different since. Where did I leave off, Joe? Lucifer previously held the rank of cherub with the equivalence of a 4-star general over myriads of angels. He also was a genius by comparison to the newly introduced Homo sapiens. Lucifer was obviously allowed on the earth at this time because it was the courtroom for the appeal. That's the courtroom. The courtroom for the appeal is planet Earth. Started out perfect, and now this couple shows up and blows the deal. Consequently, he was allowed to hear the instructions given by God to the newly created couple, including the imperative command for them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of human good and evil is better phrased. Yes, they bought into the human good, which metastasized into evil. Lucifer, as the defense attorney for the fallen angels, had the authority to gather evidence and use discovery to pose questions to the two witnesses. Discovery, by the way, a legal term, the assessment of that which was previously unknown, the disclosure or coming to light of what was previously hidden. So in a court case, you have discovery. You bring forward evidence that is supposed to aggrandize the validity of a given issue before the court. So we've got that. Jesus knew that Lucifer was in the courtroom and who had gathered evidence for the defense. It was Adam and Esau who had the responsibility to do what they were told regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Lucifer most likely could not believe his good fortune. These two Homo sapiens were truly easy money. He is convinced that he will work them over and soon win the appeal. And he was further encouraged by Adam's next remark, Genesis 3:12. And Adam said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she has given me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Well, that's a confession. Salute him for that. And she did give it to him, and he did eat it. He could have said, you know, let's wait till the prayer meeting this afternoon and take this up with the Lord and see what he wants to do about this. No, he just chomped down right there. It is unorthodox in our system of jurisprudence, but the next verse has Esau back on the witness stand where the Lord asked her back to explain herself, Genesis 3:13. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman replied, "The serpent tricked me and I ate." Now, that's the serpent's fault. The serpent had nothing to do with this. It's Lucifer indwelling the serpent that's communicating all of this garbage. She's blaming it on the snake. By the way, the snake before the fall was a really nice-looking creature. I'm sure she was enamored with him. I mentioned this the other day. If you are familiar with snakes, I see snakes down at the zoo through that glass window. If you've been out in the woods, as some of you are prone to do, you hunt things to kill and then allegedly go home and skin them and eat them, which is fine. It's called food. But out there are these snakes. And when you see the snakes, look at the designs on those snakes. Absolutely brilliant. Some of them have patterns that are absolutely breathtaking. And can you imagine that of a full-grown whatever that you would call it, with all these designs everywhere? But then when the sin occurred, he has to crawl on his belly. And there's a way that snakes get around, and I don't want to go into it right now, but they have all of these little things on the bottom of their bodies that must be hundreds of them. And so they scrunch it up here and leave it open there, and they're able to weave their way around. So they look evil just from the get-go. But this is not the way he was in Eden at the beginning. It's because of the fall that he wound up on his belly. And just as evil, if not more. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman replied, "The serpent tricked me and I ate." So both of these people were told to eat the fruit, yet each did not to eat it. And this is rebellion. They, at this point, are no different than Lucifer, the perfect anointed cherub, who later fomented his rebellion against God. And now this perfect couple has done the very same thing. Both are fallen. Now Lucifer, Adam, and Isha were perfect, yet each failed. Ergo, it is obvious that fallen mankind so easily does so as a matter of course. Everyone in this room has done it before. What is the it? Made a poor decision from a position of weakness based on a mental rationale that it's okay this time. We are in a period of our nation's history where arrogance, pride, and propaganda are so pervasive that the Illuminati pronounce themselves geniuses. There are people in this country in positions of power, positions of authority, that are carrying out events in the clear light of day that are absolutely and total and complete opposition to the protections found in our Constitution and Bill of Rights and subsequent amendments. This is illegal, but it is going on. And therefore, you have to understand the origin of all of the chaos we presently endure. Genesis chapter 3. We are in a period of our nation's history where arrogance, pride, and propaganda are so pervasive that the Illuminati pronounce themselves geniuses. All are presently dispensing fruit from the tree of good and evil, and the united masses chomp away in fear and trembling. We resume our study with the denouement of Homo sapiens' fall from grace on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of going back in time to the origin of what's presently occurring in client nation America. We are the ones who have the knowledge to withstand the assault. It is done mentally. It is done in a way without fear. It is also a responsibility to stand fast against the assaults that are being pronounced upon and carried out by representatives of Lucifer's dark side. We must stand fast with truth and do so without fear, with doctrine in our souls, enable us to continue to do this and to do so with honor. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.